All right, we're going to jump in the Word this morning. We're just going to jump in the Word. I want to talk to you about this simple word that we all know about. It's the reason we know about Easter. It's cross. The cross. The cross. This is so important. Now listen, we have, we all understand little pendants and charms. We turn the cross into a necklace. We turn it into a keychain. We have little wooden crosses that we hold when we pray. We put crosses on our living room wall. We decorate with crosses. Even some non-Christian organizations have used the cross as a part of their logo to say we are compassionate and we care about people. So we see the cross all over the place, but sometimes we don't take time to look at what it is saying back to us. We know what the cross is saying, but we don't listen to God speak to us when he wants to speak to us about the cross. Nothing wrong with all those things. If you have a necklace or a charm, or if you got 15 of them on your cross, on your wall, around the TV, it's okay. That's perfectly okay. But that cross symbolizes something far deeper than a decoration. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's something much, much bigger than that. As a matter of fact, the Bible even says that the cross is offensive. It offends us. Now, this is important. So I want you to think, have you ever been offended? Was it this morning on your way to church? We all know what being offended feels like. When somebody pulls out in front of us in traffic, or when we're on our phone at the red light and it turns green and somebody honks at us and we just want to say something, we don't even know why. We know what it means to be offended. And the Bible says that the cross offends us. It offends our sensitivities until we recognize what it's all about. See, Jesus died on the cross for one reason, so you and I wouldn't have to. If we go all the way back to the Old Testament, the priests would offer animal sacrifices in place of a person. This person, every person, sinned. And because of that sin, God had put together a system that said that it required, for sin to be forgiven, there had to be a sacrifice. And so the priest would, it was sort of a transfer. The sins would go from the person to the animal, and the animal would be sacrificed. It was gruesome. It happened. I mean, blood was flowing on sacrifice days because people had so much sin that had to be dealt with. And so finally Jesus comes and he dies on the cross for you and me. He became the ultimate perfect sacrifice, so that you and I wouldn't have to deal with the penalty of our sin, but he would deal with it for us. And he died on a cross. The cross was an instrument of death that ironically produced life for you and me. So Jesus gave it all up, and yet on that cross, it was the perfect example of love and grace, and yet, when we don't know Christ and we look at the cross, it's offensive to us. And there's some reasons that it's offensive to us. The cross tells us some very unsavory truths about ourselves. When we look at the cross, we realize that we are not enough. That Jesus had to die on that cross because we couldn't handle it without him. Jesus bore our sins because we couldn't bear our own sins. So Jesus died on the cross in our place. Every time we look at the cross, we could even imagine Jesus saying, I'm here because of you. Now, not with him pointing a finger at us, but I'm here because I love you. I'm here because I want to be here in your place. Blood was spilled in the Old Testament, and for sins to be washed away, blood had to be spilled from the veins of Jesus. So Jesus died on the cross for us. It was gruesome as well. It was an ugly, bloody, nasty scene. It's your sin and my sin that he was bearing on the cross. It was the curse of suffering that he bore in our place. It was the debt that you and I could not pay that he paid on the cross. He died so we could live. But again, it was gruesome. It was ugly. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size quite like the cross. We understand what it means to encourage, but the cross just tells the truth. The cross just lays it out for you and me. All of us have a tendency to be self-righteous. We sort of have a self-righteous view of ourselves until we visit the cross of Christ. Until we recognize our own lack and our own inability to save ourselves. Galatians 3:13 says this, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law." When he was hung on the cross, when Jesus was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." It's Jesus giving it all up so that we would not have to walk under the curse of the law anymore. So that we could walk in freedom. We all know what it means to be offended. And the cross is offensive to us when we don't know Christ. Even after we know Christ, it can be offensive to us. I want to give you three reasons it's offensive to us. The first one is the cross offends our human pride. It offends our human pride. Galatians, now, if you haven't read the book of Galatians lately, go look this one up. Spend some time there. It's all about the sacrifice Jesus made. The Galatian church needed to hear that they could not save themselves. They were still stuck on doing enough good things that they could get into heaven on their own. And Paul is known for, he's the writer, the Apostle Paul, and he's known for sort of punching you in the mouth with his words. And that's what happens. He starts talking to the Galatian church and he says, "Dear brothers and sisters." So when Paul says to you, "Dear brothers and sisters, get ready," he's about to lay something on you. He's saying, "We're family, and I need you to remember we're family, because what I'm about to say is heavy." So he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted?" So let's stop there. A little bit of background. Paul was saying to the Jewish people that their tradition and a requirement in their religious structure was that all males at birth were circumcised. It was a part of everyday life. They understood it. They knew it. Nobody questioned it. It was a part of them walking in the salvation plan that God had in the Old Testament. But Paul said in the New Testament, Jesus came. He took care of all those requirements in the Old Testament. All those requirements back there have been handled. So circumcision is no longer an issue. It's not something we've got to think about, right? And he goes on to say, do whatever, right? But they are focused on that. They're offended that he has said to them, "You can't earn your own salvation." And he says, "If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross, no one would be offended." So now he says, "Listen, what you're really offended about is that I'm telling you, you can't do enough to save yourself. What you're really offended about is that now I'm telling you, you are not enough." You see, Paul, if he would have said to people, "You can do it," you know, he would have given them the self-help speech, "You're enough, you have what it takes." They would have all said, "Yes, we're going to keep walking in tradition. We're going to keep trying to earn our salvation." But they were offended when he said, "You cannot save yourself. It only comes through the cross of Christ. That's the only way you can be saved." So if anybody's ever said to you, "You don't have what it takes," you bow up a little bit, like, "What in the world? Why would you say that to me? I can do it." In the back of your mind, you're thinking, "I know I can't do this thing," whatever it is. But you're a little bit offended by it, right? We don't like to be told we can't do something. And so here's Paul saying, "You can't save yourself." And they are offended by it. They're angry about it because they just want to earn their way. They just want to keep doing what they're doing and earn their way into heaven. You see, we love like 1, 2, 3 scenarios. Do these three things and you will be rich. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Or do these three things and you'll lose 20 pounds by 7 o'clock in the morning. I mean, I'm in on that one. I think. I need to hear what the 1, 2, 3s are. But We love that stuff. You know, you get emails every time you open your social media. It's like 3 things, 7 things, 12 things, do these and get rich and be handsome and be all this stuff. We love that 1-2-3 path. And Paul just upsets that whole thing. He's like, it's not up to you anymore. Salvation is happening through Jesus on the cross. So you're going to have a relationship with Jesus, because good works are not enough. You're never going to do enough to get your way into heaven. Because see, in America, we love those pull yourself up by your bootstrap stories. Like, I was down and I had a terrible childhood and look at me, now I'm a millionaire. We love that stuff. But it's a little different when we have to trust God with something and we have to give him credit. It can be offensive to us. I heard a story a long time ago. A man died and went to heaven. And as usual, he meets St. Peter at the gates. And St. Peter says, here's how it works. You need 100 points to get into heaven. So you're going to tell me all the good things you've done, and I'm going to tell you how many points you get for each one of those good things. And then if you get 100 points, you get into heaven. So the man says, okay. So he started. He said, I attended church every Sunday of my life. And St. Peter says, that's 1 point. It's like, what in the world, man? Every Sunday? My whole life, 1 point? He says, keep going. Tell me what else you did. He said, I tithed on every dollar I ever made. I gave 10% to the church. And he said, okay, that's 1 point. And he's like, oh, no, I'm in trouble. He says, have you done anything else? And he said, oh, my goodness, I started a soup kitchen one time. 1 point. Whew, this is going to be rough. He said, sometimes I would go down and help out the homeless veterans. And he said, 1 point. And he goes through this and he gets 1 point for a few things. And finally, he says, I know, I was married to the same woman for 50 years and I never cheated on her. And Simon Peter said, that's wonderful. That's worth 2 points. And the man is just exasperated. He doesn't know what to say, what to do. And he finally just says, at this rate, the only way I'm ever going to get into heaven is by the grace of God. And St. Peter says, you got it. It's by the grace of God. You can't earn your way in. The cross says you'll never get there by yourself. That's why the cross is so important. Because he loves us enough to help us and do the things that we can never do on our own. Here's the second reason the cross is offensive. The cross offends our human intellect. Look at what 1 Corinthians says. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Have you ever heard somebody say they want to walk at atheist, be an atheist and walk an atheist lifestyle, and they say things like, it's ridiculous. Those Christians believe that a guy rose from the dead, that he was born of a virgin. They believe in all that crazy stuff. This is exactly what he's talking about. Paul said the message of the cross is foolishness if you're perishing. It's like, I need to believe in Jesus. He did this on the cross for me. It offends our intellect. We think that we have it all figured out. And we're so smart. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says this. Since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, that we would never know God because we're smart. This is beautiful. This is for all the people who graduated like me. They're like, take the diploma and go. Just go. It's not the smart people who are going to be saved. It's not just them. He has used foolish preaching to save those who believe. When we share the gospel, he said that's what God uses. God doesn't just use somebody with a big brain. God uses somebody who loves him. And the message of the cross is what changes people's lives. The cross stands against the wisdom of humans. There's so many great accomplishments throughout human history. Look at the pyramids in Egypt. We still don't understand those. There's other things from ancient times we still don't understand. And then there's Homer's writings and Shakespeare's plays and Michelangelo's paintings and Beethoven's music. And all that's beautiful and it's great, it's wonderful accomplishments. But it doesn't save us. Scripture says that they crucified Jesus. They crucified Jesus on a hill called Golgotha. Now get this one. If you don't get anything else, get this one. So the cross of Jesus was on a hill, and the Bible says in Matthew 27:33, it was a place called Golgotha. And it's known as the place of the skull. So Jesus is crucified on top of a place called the skull. We don't really know why it was called the skull. Maybe it was because there was a lot of executions there. Maybe it looked like a skull. We don't know, but it was known as the place of the skull. I don't know about you, but I find it amazing that the cross of Christ was built on top of something that looked like it held a brain. On top of a skull. And the intellect that humans have is never going to be enough because Jesus said the cross is what matters. 1 Corinthians 1:21, again, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never know him through human wisdom, he's used our foolish preaching to save those who believe. Foolishness. Here's the third one. The cross offends our senses. It offends our senses. Now, I want to read you these scriptures and think about who we're talking about here. Isaiah 53 says he was, talking about Jesus, he was despised and rejected by mankind. This is Jesus we're talking about. A man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised. We held him in low esteem. Surely he took our pain. He bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Watch this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed. It's an ugly scene. And Jesus took on all of this gruesome scene. He has a crown of thorns. He has nail-pierced hands. He's been beaten to a bloody pulp. And our sins are forgiven because of the blood of Jesus. We're justified by the blood of Jesus. We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We're healed through the beatings that Jesus took. It's an ugly scene. And we don't often talk about the brutality that Jesus went through so we could be saved. We sort of hold off from that. We don't talk about that a lot. But it was the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. It was because he said, I'm going to become the ultimate sacrifice. And I'm going to shed my blood just for you so you can be saved. You see, I can't do anything to save myself and you can't do anything to save yourself. All we can do is put our trust in him. Galatians 6 says this, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He said, look, the only place, Paul said, the only place I'm going to boast is in the cross of Christ. The only place I'm going to be proud is in the cross of Christ, not in my own intellect, not in my own ability. I'm going to look to him. I'm going to boast in what Jesus did. I'm going to brag on Jesus. We read the scripture that said when humankind looked at Jesus, looked down on him, they hid their face from him. They didn't even want to have anything to do with him. And yet he loved us enough to die in our place. And we move all the way to the New Testament now. We learn about that in Isaiah and then we move all the way to the New Testament. And the night before Jesus is going to be crucified, he gathers his closest associates, his disciples. And the Bible said he serves them. He serves them. And he breaks this bread and he pours wine in a cup. And he explains to them, I'm going to die tomorrow. I'm going to die on a cross. Some of them said, no, we're not having that. When they did that kind of stuff to Jesus, he said, get behind me, Satan. When Jesus calls you the devil, you need to shut up and listen for a minute. But on this particular night, Jesus said, it's coming. I'm going to die. And he said, some of you are going to scatter. Some of you are going to be gone. Some of you are going to deny me, and there's going to be problems. But I'm still going to die in your place. And he holds his bread and he holds his cup and he says, every time you eat this bread, I want you to think of my body that was going to be broken for you in your place, because the cross tomorrow is going to tell you you're not enough. And every time you drink this cup, I want you to remember that it's my blood that washes away your sins. This is the new covenant. You can't earn this. I love you so much, I'm giving this to you. Every time you drink this cup, I want you to drink this remembering what I'm doing for you. Now, next Sunday, we're going to talk about the resurrection. But the cross is equally important. The cross is where it all started happening. My salvation and your salvation. One day, we will be in heaven, not by our own doing and not by our own abilities, but because of what he has done for us in our place. And we're going to commemorate that this morning. In just a minute, we're going to come forward and pick up our communion elements and take them back to our seats. But I want us to do this. If you don't know Christ, if you've never put your faith in him, until this point, it's just been foolishness. I don't believe all that stuff. I want to encourage you today. Go in all the way. Trust him with your whole heart. You can't do it by yourself. Nobody in this room can. Nobody watching online. Nobody in your family. Nobody in your realm of friends can do this. And the sooner we say, Lord, I just give it all to you. It makes no sense to me, Lord, why you would love me enough to die on a cross for me. But I want to put my faith in you. Or maybe this is a moment for you where you just need to start over. You just need to say, Lord, if you just wipe the slate clean, just forgive me of some stuff and just... let's just start fresh. Let's hit the reset button, Lord. I want the blood of Jesus to wash away my sins today. Or maybe you've been walking with Christ for all this time, but there's some areas of our life where are not in sync with his will. We're just not doing things his way. We got some hang-ups. We got some sins going on that we need to say, Lord, forgive us of that stuff and heal us and help us to move forward in that. We're going to pray. And if you're ready to make one of those three prayers your focus this morning, then I want us to do that right now. Can we do it? Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice. We thank you for the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. And Lord, we thank you for the relationship we get when we say yes to you. Thank you, Lord, that you love us in spite of our failures, and you have a plan to help us in spite of our failures. And God, we just thank you right now for what's coming, the good things you have in store. And we just want to surrender to you right now all of those areas of our life that we've been holding back on. We ask you to forgive us, cleanse us, change us. Lord, for the one who says, I just need Jesus in my life today, I pray, Lord, right now, Lord, just reveal your life, yourself to them, God, and show them your love and your grace. Turn the light on. And we thank you, Father. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As a prayer of surrender, I want us to sing this song together right now. After we've received communion, honored the Lord's broken body for us, I want us to pray this prayer, sing this prayer of surrender. Let's do it right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Here is where I lay it down. Yeah.
faith. Obeying the Bible builds our relationship with God. Surrendering to God is not saying, I'm going to read your word. That's important. That's vital. We can't walk this walk without faith. So the word gives us faith, but obedience gives us a relationship with God. I can tell my wife all day that I love her. That's the word, right? I can tell her all day. But when I start showing her by serving her, by caring for her, by coming home, by doing the things that I know make her happy, then I show her that relationship. We grow in a relationship. So when we surrender to the Lord, it's not just about, let me open the book. Open the book. That's the starting place. But then what are we going to do to start obeying Him? What's the next step? What's the next step in your life? You see, our good works don't save us, but when we get saved, we want to start doing good things. It changes our heart. We want to start serving people and caring about people. So obedience builds our relationship. What is your next step? What does God have for you? What does God have for you? Let's pray one last prayer. Lord, we surrender it to you today. God, however you're moving, we want to move. Wherever you're going, we want to go. Whatever it is you're asking, God, we want to be obedient. God, we know we don't know 5 years down the road. We don't know what that holds, but we know that we can take a next step, just one more step in our relationship with you. We can obey you in one thing. And Lord, we can exercise our faith, and we can honor you for the sacrifice you made on the cross by just obeying you, walking with you, and serving you. And we thank you, God, for what you're going to do, and we pray for your help in that. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. One thing you can do this week in obedience is just invite somebody to church next week. Who are you going to invite to church? And be praying for them. Don't just throw an egg at them. Pray for that egg as you're throwing it at them, right? Pray for them that God would work in their life. Love you, everybody. Thank you for being here today. Have a great week.